My wife and I had a great time in the Sierras last weekend with my side of the family, catching fish, going on hikes, trying to read books, but mainly just trying to keep kids from getting eaten by bears and things like that. But great time. Want to add my thanks to Bri. Great message last week. Great gospel presentation. Great reminder of the assurance that we have in Christ. Really fun to be able to leave and have that here while I'm gone and be able to come back after that. So this morning, we're starting officially our fall series. And this fall, we're going to look at the core values that we hold to as a church community. And some of you don't know this, but this summer, really for the last about 4 months or so, we the elders decided to revisit our core values. And really the reason we chose to do that was because we look at this church body and we realize that it is increasingly complex. It's a growing community. There's new people coming. It's an increasingly complex community. I'm just curious. I would just love to hear. Raise the hands. How many of you have been here 5 years or less? I've always wanted to do this. I just want to see a raise of hands, okay? So that's a lot of you. A lot of new people, and our community's growing. And it, as I said, it's increasingly complex. And so we wanted to make sure that as leaders in this community, we went back to the question, what are we all about? What is God calling us to be about as a church? And we want to do that so that as new people come into our community, as people interact with our church, that we can communicate to them, this is what grace is all about. We want to be clear with you that if you're part of this church family, this is what we value. This is what we think God is calling us to be. And also for us as leaders, as we make decisions, because there's going to be an increasing amount of decisions to make with an increasingly complex community. We want to make sure that we make decisions based on core biblical values, that we don't just let things just kind of happen and we don't just, you know, make decisions willy-nilly, but we make value-based decisions. So we've gone through this process this summer of revisiting our core values. We engaged some of you in that conversation, and we have come up with a new and hopefully improved, really a revised set of values. And you won't be surprised to find out there's nothing radically different from the old values. And we were hoping that that would be the case. It'd be a little scary if we just went in a completely new direction. But we think that these new values speak well to what we think God's calling us to be at this time. And many of you remember about 3-4 years ago, we went through the same process with our statement of faith. With our doctrinal statement, we thought this is a good time to revisit our statement of faith. And so we rewrote our statement of faith. And no surprise, the new statement of faith was very similar to the old one, but we felt it was a good process. And essentially, that's what we're doing now with these core values. So I want to read these values to you, and you may have already seen them, but if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the little tear-out part. Hint, it says our values on the top. So you can find it. We chose 6 values, and let me just tell you, we think that these do 2 things. Most importantly, we think these are biblical values. As we read Scripture and look at what does Scripture say about what the church should be all about, we think that these do a good job of summarizing that. So these are core biblical values, but they're also, we wanted to say them in ways that felt true to who we are, that felt this will be a helpful way for us to articulate these biblical values. So let me read to you these 6 core values. Value number 1, treasuring God above all else. And I'll talk about these values in the weeks to come, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining them. But treasuring God above all else, being grounded in God's word and prayer, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ, loving one another as God's family, equipping every member to engage in ministry, and sharing the gospel with our world. Okay, so just, you know, big picture, notice the first 3 values deal primarily with our vertical relationship with God, treasuring him, grounded in his word and prayer, growing as followers of Christ. The next 2 deal primarily with our relationship with each other, loving each other, equipping each other to engage in ministry. And then the 6th one deals primarily with our relationship with the world, sharing the gospel with our world. So what we're going to do this fall is we're going to take 1 week to go through each value. So today we're going to look at this first value. Next week we'll look at the second value. And we pray and hope that as you hear this, this will resonate with you. We're excited about this. I'm very excited to be able to communicate this to you in the next, you know, couple months. And my prayer is that this would resonate and you go, yes, this is right. This is what Scripture calls the church to be. This is what life is to be all about. And so we'll take one value per week and walk through this together. So today we're going to look at this first value, treasuring God above all else. This is, I would say, the foundational value. It's the big picture value. All the other values hang on this one. So this is going to feel a little big picture, and then in weeks to come, we'll get a little bit more specific and maybe more practical. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about what does it look like for us as a church body to treasure God above all else? And I just want to talk about, I want to break this down into three things, okay? First, I want to talk about the way life is supposed to be, the way God created our lives to be. We'll talk about that for a bit. And then we'll talk about what happened at the fall, what went wrong, how is the way life actually is. And then thirdly, what would it look like for us as a church family to essentially pursue the way God had originally created us to be, okay? We're going to have a passage with each one of those. So, first, let's talk about how did God originally design us to be as it relates to this value of treasuring God above all else, okay? And simply put, God created us originally for this very purpose, to treasure him above all things. I believe that God created us fundamentally as worshipers. He created us with this desire to worship, to treasure something great in ourselves. And he created us so that he would be that object of worship in our hearts and minds. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus once was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the most important thing? What's the purpose of life, if I could put it that way? And he quoted from Deuteronomy 6. You all know this very well. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. This is called the Shema, if you've heard that phrase. Shema is Hebrew for the word hear, which is the first word in verse 4. So you can impress your friends this week. I know the Shema. Do you know the Shema? Or you can tell them, you know the Shema, you just don't know that you know the Shema. Here it is. This is what Jesus answered when someone says, what is the greatest commandment of all? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Jesus, in his version, adds, and with all your mind. Okay? Greatest commandment of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I want us to get the logic of this. What's the logic between verse 4? Take a look at verse 4 and verse 5. Why does verse 5 follow from verse 4? And let me suggest this. Originally, this is Moses, and he's writing to Israel, and the context that they live in is a polytheistic culture, right? They grew up around other cultures that believed in many gods. There wasn't just one god. There was the sun god and the moon god and the sex god and the fertility god and, you know, the local god. There's all these gods. But Israel had a very distinct understanding of reality, and it was this. No, there's really only one God. There is one ultimate being. There's one creator of heaven and earth. And so here's the logic. God is one. He's not many gods. He is one God. So it follows then that you ought to love this one God with all you've got. Okay, your heart shouldn't be divided. You shouldn't be worshiping a bunch of things. There's only one ultimate being. And so that one ultimate being, your creator, he deserves everything you've got. And he breaks it down into your heart, your soul, your strength. Jesus adds your mind. It's a way of saying everything you are, your emotions, your thinking, your acting, your feeling, you name it. Everything you got, that one God, he deserves it all. You shouldn't be divided. You should, if I can use our word, you should treasure God above all else. Does that make sense? Okay, so we chose the word treasure in this value rather than the word love. They're very similar. But I want to talk for a second. What does it mean to treasure something? I want you to think about that. I want you to, you know, think of things that you treasure. What does it actually mean to treasure something? And let me suggest there's two aspects. The first is just acknowledging that something really is valuable. It's recognizing, yeah, that thing really is precious or valuable and important. That's the first aspect. And the second aspect is then act on that. Live as though that thing were really valuable, okay? That's what it means to treasure. It means to recognize something is valuable and then to act on that recognition, to live as though that thing were valuable. Let me give you a biblical example and a non-biblical example, okay? Biblical example, Jesus says in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Okay, use that word treasure. There's a treasure hidden in a field. Maybe it's a pot of gold and we don't know what it is. But there's a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again so that no one else would find it. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and he bought the field. Okay, that's treasuring. The first thing this guy does is he just acknowledges, he finds this treasure and he recognizes, oh my gosh, this thing is really valuable. In fact, it's more valuable than everything I own. And so he acknowledges it, and then he acts on it. He goes, and he sells everything he has so that he can buy this plot of territory so that he can now own this treasure. He recognizes it's valuable, and then he acts on it. And here's the key. Him acting on it, it's not a sacrifice to him, is it? Jesus doesn't say, and then out of guilt or out of duty, he sells his possessions. No, in his joy. Right? This is not a sacrifice. I am getting something so much more valuable than everything I own. It's a logical thing to do. This thing is more valuable, so I'm going to act on it. Okay? That's the biblical value. Let me give you a non-biblical value of treasuring something. Not that this is anti-biblical. It's just you won't find it in Scripture, I promise. Some of you may know that college football started again. Anybody? Did you guys pick that up? Yeah? All right, one more poll. I'm just curious. I hate to do this. How many of you are SC fans in here? Let me see it. Let's just see it. Let's just tell the truth about ourselves. No. Okay. Good for you. Good for you. Happy for you. So USC fans, or whatever college football team that you care about, you treasure college football. You treasure it. And this is what that means. First of all, you recognize that it's valuable and important, precious, whatever word you want to think about. Right? I mean, what's not to like about college football? Okay, you've got some of the most athletic people competing for a national title. That's cool. You've got competition. You've got sacrifice. You've got guys knocking the snot out of each other. I mean, what's not to like about football, right? The thrill of victory, the thrill of your enemy's defeat, all these things that we recognize, those are valuable, that's fun, that's cool. So first, you recognize its inherent value, and because of that, you act on that recognition, right? You read the paper. You go online and find the latest news. You buy the shirts and you wear them on game day. You spend a lot of time talking to your buddies about the games, about the upcoming games. You spend money on the games. You might buy season tickets. You might buy airplane tickets and commit a weekend to going somewhere to watch a road game. And when that game comes on, you are wrapped in this game, right? You're shouting, you're cheering, you're wringing your hands, you're doing all these things. You are treasuring college football with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And here's the thing. It's not a sacrifice, is it? You're not thinking on Saturday, man, I'm so bummed I had to clear my schedule. I mean, all the other things I could have been doing right now besides watching this game. You're not thinking like that, okay? You're probably not even thinking the money I had to spend on these tickets or on this airport, whatever. I mean, you might feel that a little bit, but it's not a sacrifice. You see its inherent value, and you act on that value, right? That's what it means to treasure something. We all know what it means to treasure something. And what the scriptures tell us is that God is the most valuable treasure of all. God is the most important, the most precious, the most glorious, the most wonderful thing in all of creation. Excuse me. My ear is falling off. God himself says, I'm the Lord, and there is no other. Who are you going to compare me to? God is incomparable. And let's just consider for a second. Just consider what a treasure our God is, how valuable he is, okay? So let's consider the fact that he is the creator of all things. Romans 11 says, all things come from him and through him and for him. That means everything that exists, he's the creator of. And for me, I had a great opportunity to be reminded of that this last weekend in the Sierras. As we're looking at these huge, jagged mountains, these beautiful lakes, and then at night, you can actually see the stars up there that are billions of light years away. And it's this great reminder that at one point, none of this existed, and there is a being out there who's powerful enough to just say something, and this is the result of him speaking. I mean, it's awesome, so amazing. And the fact that all things continue to exist through him, that moment by moment, this universe is sustained because God in his power keeps sustaining it. So you, in this moment, every molecule in your body, the chairs that you're sitting on, this room, it's all being sustained. All the dirt underneath us is all being sustained because moment by moment, God in his power sustains it. And it all exists for him. He is the creator. And he is totally beautiful, scripture tells us. He is more beautiful than anything in creation that we can think of. A sunset, a mountain, whatever you think is the most beautiful thing in creation, God is more beautiful than that. And God, as we sang this morning, he's holy, which means he's totally pure. He's without a trace of wickedness, of evil. He is pure goodness, and he is wise. He knows everything. He always makes the right decision. He's just. He created every one of us, and he has all these attributes. He's not only our creator, he is also, of course, our savior, right? He is this God who, when he revealed himself to Moses, who wrote this law, he said, you know what I am at heart? I'm a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's his character. He has to deal with this group of wanderers like ourselves, and yet he's so gracious and patient with us, and he commits himself in a covenant to us, and so much so that he gives his son to us and spares no expense but gives his one and only son to die on a cross so that we can experience an eternal relationship with him. He's our creator, he's our savior, he's our redeemer, he's our king, he's our Lord, he's our friend, he's our father, he's our shepherd. He's the most valuable thing. There's nothing in creation that even comes close to comparing in value to him. A couple weeks ago, I came home and there was a sign on the wall for my wife that said, you know, something like, thanks, it was during the Olympics. It's like I won the gold medal. It's like, thanks for being number one husband and daddy. Okay. And then in that, there are some scribble marks, which were from our little one-year-old Adele, and somehow she got a pencil in her hand, and Adele, you know, scribbled this little thing. It was this little creation of Adele's. And that, to me, even though it didn't say anything, was super precious, you can imagine, as a father, to see, like, her first little creation. Super precious. It's actually still hanging up in our bedroom, like, you know, months later. But that scribble mark doesn't hold a candle to what I think about Adele herself in value. I mean, it's not even close. It's not even worth comparing. And scripture makes that kind of statement. It says, God himself is so much more valuable than anything else in this creation. So much more precious. And so we're to treasure him above all else. And you look in scripture, and what you have is examples of sinful men and women. But what they do, how they inspire us, is there were men and women who realized that, recognized God really is the greatest thing in the universe. I want to give you just a couple examples of that. This is David. I'm going to look at David and then Paul. Great Psalm 73. Here's how David puts it. Whom have I in heaven but you? When I consider the beings in heaven, God, who do I have there but you? And then this is a profound statement. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, the reality is there are a lot of things on earth that David desires. He desires to be king. He desires peace for Israel. He probably desires to have friends and all sorts of things. But what he's saying is there's nothing in this life that compares. In comparison, there's nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and I love this. And he's my portion forever. God, you yourself, you're my portion. You're the thing that I want out of this life. It's a description of a man who understands that God is more valuable than anything else. And then look at this. Look at how he actually lives his life. Psalm 63. This is just different excerpts. Oh God, you're my God. Look at this longing, this treasuring of God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts. I'm thirsty for you. How about this one? Because your love is better than life. God, knowing your love, that's better than anything this life has to offer. So my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest food. It's like that hunger being filled by good food. That's a relationship with you, God. And then how about this one? On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. David said, when I wake up and I can't go back to sleep, God, you're what's on my mind. It's a great picture. I mean, this is, you know, think of the person who treasures football. This is the person who treasures God, and it shows. Paul succinctly puts it this way. I consider everything a loss compared to knowing the surpassing greatness, or compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In that case, he's saying all my achievements, all my accomplishments, all my pedigree, that's nothing compared to an experience of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's how we were created, to recognize that God is the ultimate treasure and then to act on it and to live that way. Make sense? Okay, so now let's take a look what happened at the fall and what is the reality of our actual lives if we spend time thinking about it. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is lovely verse. Romans chapter 1. What went wrong? Well, there's a bunch of ways to think about it, but today I want to consider this. Here's what went wrong. Humanity made a tragic exchange. And what they did is they exchanged the ultimate treasure, God, for lesser treasures. And because of that, life has never been the same. Look at verse 18, chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then he goes on to say, since what may be known about God is plain to people. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. He's saying anybody can look out at the creation and recognize, gosh, there's got to be a creator who is powerful and wise. God has made himself known. But this is where I want to focus. Notice this tragic exchange of treasures that takes place. Verse 21. Here he says it differently, three different ways. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to them, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. He's saying, they knew God, but they chose not to glorify him. They chose not to acknowledge how glorious and valuable he is. They chose not to be grateful for who he is. And he goes on, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here's our word, that word exchange, verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They made this exchange. Instead of worshiping God, they started worshiping idols, these things that were carved, these carved statues that look like created things. And then in verse 25, see the word again. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and here's the kicker, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That's the exchange. God, the Creator, who is supposed to be the ultimate treasure, he was exchanged for other treasures, created things.
And the consequences of that exchange were disastrous. And Paul describes it in the rest of this passage and uses this phrase three times. God, therefore, handed them over. Basically, God's judgment is, you want these other things, you can have them in the consequences. So let's just look at it. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. And then he's got this long, nasty list of things. Look at this. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Wow. Okay. But the heart of the problem is this. There is an exchange of treasures. The ultimate treasure is exchanged for lesser treasures. And the God who is supposed to be our great treasure is pushed aside for other treasures. And the result is disastrous. A.W. Tozer, I love this phrase. Or this quote. Listen to this. God created man in such a way that in the depth of his heart was a shrine where none but God himself was worthy to come. Within that shrine was to be God, and without that shrine, 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him for him to enjoy. But sin has introduced complications to this. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart now, things have taken over. Men now have no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer, but usurpers fight among themselves for first place on the throne. Pretty good description of the human condition. Now, what are these other substitute treasures? Let's get practical here, okay? What are these substitute, these exchanged treasures? Well, Paul says in verse 25 that they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. So I would suggest it could be any created thing. Anything in this creation could become a substitute as our ultimate treasure. It could be a material possession that we really cling to. It could be a person even in our lives. It could be ourselves. Often ourselves are the most common substitute treasures for God. It could be a hobby. It could be an activity. It could be a sinful habit. It could be just a need to have certain things from this creation, a need to have approval, a need to always be right, a need to be respected. It could be just about anything. But I want to stop here and have you actually ask yourselves, what are those things? Or maybe what is that thing in my life? What is that thing apart from God that I crave most? What's the thing that I spend my time worrying about losing? What's that thing I spend my life pursuing apart from God? And let me just give you one kind of helpful way of looking at it. The way I always look at this, I always go back to the three S's. You've heard me talk about the three S's. But the three S's are security, significance, and satisfaction. And so I think a way of getting at what are those things is to ask ourselves, where do I find my security in life? Where do I find my significance? Where do I find my satisfaction in life apart from God? So what is it for you? Where do I find my security in life? Maybe for you, it's, you know what makes me feel, when I think about the future, what makes me feel secure is the fact that we have a certain amount of money stashed away somewhere. That's, when push comes to shove, that's what makes me feel okay about the future. Or maybe it's what makes me feel secure is the fact that there's a certain person in my life. And as long as that person's in my life, that person gives me the security I need. Okay, what could that be for you? Or how about the significance one? If you're honest, what is that thing that makes me feel significant? It might be a certain standard of living. It might be a certain position in your job. It might be the fact that you are perceived as beautiful. It might be working hard to make sure everybody likes you. What are those things that make you feel significant? And then finally, what are the things that bring ultimate satisfaction for you apart from God? It could be an activity, a hobby. It could be a sin. It could be whatever. Right now for me, it's Downton Abbey. Are there any Downton Abbey fans? Okay. I find great satisfaction. Last night, my wife and I got into bed at 9 o'clock and put the computer there and watched an episode of Downton Abbey, and I found a deep, deep satisfaction. Notice, of course, a lot of these things aren't bad things, right, that I'm mentioning. Most of these things are good things. Money's a good thing. Relationships are a good thing. Downton Abbey's a very good thing, okay? These are good things. The issue is when the exchange takes place. It is when these take center place in our hearts and minds, and God is slowly pushed to the outside, and the effects of that exchange are really harmful and bad, and we read about it in Romans 1. Kind of gives you like the worst case scenario of what happens there. But for me, as I think about this, to me, one of the greatest dangers for us at this time and place in church history is that God just becomes smaller and smaller in our hearts and minds. And the reason is ironic. The reason is because this is a great place we live in. This is a fantastic place. And there are so many good, potentially good things that compete. All these treasures out there that compete for our attention and our affections. And so we start running around pursuing those things, and God slowly, gradually gets pushed to the outside until he's just a small part of our lives. He's our Sunday morning guy and maybe our midweek guy, but he gets pushed out. And we're going to continue to say that he's the most important thing in our lives. We might even continue to think that he's the most important in our lives. But practically speaking, when push comes to shove in our actual lives, these other treasures get priority over him. Practically speaking, if a person were given full access to our lives, you know, we've heard this one before, but if someone was actually given full access to our lives and looked at how we actually spend our time, how we actually spend our money, what we actually spend our time worrying about and being anxious about, what we spend our lives pursuing, they would simply conclude God is not that important to that person. Certainly not as important as some of these other things. That's the great danger for us. And part of that is because this is a great place we live in, but that creates a tension for us. I'm going to go back to a chart that I've shown you many times. You ready for our pie chart again? Remember this chart? Here's the way God created it, that the goal of our lives would be treasuring him. And so the fundamental question we would ask every day of our lives would be this: how can I treasure God in my, and then you name the parts of our lives, in my relationships? How can I treasure you, God, in my relationships? In my finances, what does it mean to treasure God with my money? In my job, in my physical health, in my recreational activities, and certainly my spiritual and, you know, church life. The problem is it's so easy to make this exchange where the goal becomes something more like treasuring life. That's my goal. I want a fulfilled life. And the question then becomes, how can I find fulfillment in these various aspects of my life? How can I find fulfillment in my relationships, in my finances, in my occupation, in my physical life, in my recreational life? How can I also find fulfillment in my spiritual life? See, in the first diagram, God is everything. The goal is God, and these are all just ways to treasure him. But in this one, God occupies this little pie piece right here, and he becomes one of many treasures in our lives. And that, I think, is one of the great dangers that we face at this time and this place. And as I said, the result is God, this huge treasure, he becomes little in our hearts and minds. If we're really honest with ourselves and we ask ourselves, what do I really crave? What do I really get excited about? What really gets me going? And we're honest, the answer is something like football or money or Downton Abbey or the Lakers winning another championship. Okay, well, you name whatever it is. That, if I'm honest, that is what I really want. But then we say, but I know that I want to be a good person, and I want to follow God, so I'm going to do my best to live a moral, good spiritual life. I'm going to get involved in church. I'm going to serve because that's important. But if I'm honest with myself, my heart has been given to other treasures. Okay, that is the danger, The problem is this exchange takes place. The ultimate treasure is exchanged for lesser treasures. Are you depressed? Should we end? Let's just end right there. So what's the solution? What? Question? Comment? Fix it. We're going to fix it right now. I have 5 minutes to fix that problem. What is the solution? Obviously, there's no quick fix it here. But obviously, I mean, ultimately, this is God's work. I do want to, I mean, that's actually bringing up a good point. This is God's work. He has to do a radical work in our heart. And the solution is to reverse that exchange. I mean, that's kind of no duh, but that's it. The God has to be returned to his rightful place in our hearts and minds as the ultimate treasure. That's what has to happen. And that, to get back to this value, that's what this first value is all about. It's about being a church family that helps one another treasure God above all other things. So for this one, last verse, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I love this. I'm just going to read two verses, but love this these verses. This is Paul, of course, writing to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. Paul says this, verse 2. I'm jealous for you guys with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, and the husband is Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay, he's running with an analogy. He's saying, you guys are betrothed. You're engaged to Christ. He is your groom. Okay, and this life is like the engagement, and one day Christ is going to return, and then you get to enjoy the fullness of that relationship in eternity. But you're engaged to Christ. You're his bride-to-be, and he is your groom-to-be. And he talks about the danger in verse 3 that we just talked about. He says, I'm afraid that your minds are going to be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to your husband. And that word sincere has this idea, a singleness. There's a single-mindedness, and he's saying, I'm afraid you're going to get led astray from that single-minded devotion, and that you'll get mixed, and your heart will get caught up with other lovers. In the context of this, just to let you know, 2 Corinthians, the danger for them was false teaching. Okay, there are other teachers that were coming in and presenting a different Jesus than the one Paul brought in. And he's saying, I'm afraid that they're going to pull you away from the true Jesus to these false pictures of Jesus. And for us, false teaching is always a danger. Legalism is always a danger. Relativism is always a danger. But today, what I want to say is Satan doesn't have to use those things. He can just use distraction. Now, he could just use these other treasures, these other good things that crowd our hearts and get in the way of that simple, singular, pure devotion to Christ. And the goal, then, is that single-minded devotion. Just a simple, not simplistic, but a pure, single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. As he says, I want to be able to present you on that day when Christ returns as a pure virgin, that you can stand before Jesus as his bride, the church, and say, we didn't give our hearts to any other lovers. We kept ourselves for you and you alone. And that, to go back to our value, that's what we want to be about as a church family. We want to keep calling each other back to that pure, simple devotion to Jesus Christ, to treasuring God above all the other stuff that this world has to offer. We got to help each other. We got to fight that battle of treasure. And I just want to suggest that the fundamental battle in the Christian life is not a battle for our behavior. It's not a battle for our activity. It's a battle for our hearts. Our hearts and minds. The key issue is, what are we going to treasure? What are we going to crave? What are we going to worship? That's the fundamental battle that we have to fight. And that's what we want to be about at Grace, is helping one another fight that battle, helping one another hold to that pure and simple devotion to Christ, treasuring God first and foremost in our hearts. Amen? All right, So let me leave you with a couple practicals. Practically, what does that look like in this church? You got 3 minutes in you? Okay, if you don't, you can leave. Go for it. How do we do this practically as a church fellowship? Well, let me go back to what I said at the beginning. What does it look like to treasure something? Two things. It looks like recognizing that something's really valuable, acknowledging that something, being reminded that something's really valuable, and then acting on that, right? That's what it means. And so that's what we want to do as a church community. So first, we want to help one another recognize, acknowledge just what an amazing treasure God is. And that means that as a leadership and as a community, we want to constantly flood our minds and hearts with a picture of the greatness of our God. We want to keep putting that picture before us every time we meet together, every time we hang out. Continue to put this picture of a great God before us so we don't forget it, so that we recognize He really is great and awesome. So let me just take Sunday mornings for an example, okay? What we want this time to be about. We want you to leave this time, first and foremost, having encountered the greatness of God. That you walk away and the most poignant thing on your mind and heart is, wow, God really is great. He really is awesome. And in each week, it might be some different aspect of His greatness. You might be reminded of His sovereignty or His mercy or His graciousness, His compassion. It's going to be different things depending on where we're at. But that's as a leadership, that's what we want to bring for you. So that when you're listening to the music, for instance, you don't come away first and foremost going, gosh, those guys are really good musicians. That was really tight music. But you come away going, I just had an opportunity through these songs to be reminded of how great God is. I mean, gosh, what amazing words. And a chance to respond through singing to the greatness of our God. And when you hear me or someone else up here preaching, that you don't come away first and foremost going, that guy's really funny. That guy's really entertaining. Guy's really handsome. Really sexy. I can keep going. But that you come away from a sermon going, you know what came through that? God. I was reminded through a passage in Scripture just how great and awesome God is. And the hope is that as the service ends and we interact with one another, that our conversation is not just about, what did you think about that game yesterday? Or how was your week? Or where are you going to brunch afterwards? But that we would be reminding each other of how God is at work in our lives, encouraging one another. Isn't God great? This is what I read this week in Scripture. I was reminded of the fact that God is a jealous God for me. Or, you know, this is what God was doing in my kid's life this week. Isn't that cool? And in our midweek studies, the same thing, that the thing that would come forth in our fellowship together is the greatness of God. That's the value that we want to commit to, okay? It's that reminder, that recognition, that acknowledgement that He really is a treasure. Okay, that's the easy part, okay? The hard part then, and I'll end with this, then we encourage and challenge each other to act on it. If that's really true, how are you living your life in a way that shows that's true? And first, that means that we start confronting the idols of our culture. That we start going after the things that compete for our heart's affection. It means that every one of us just takes a long, hard look at our lives, an honest look, and says, honestly, as I think about my heart, what is winning over God? And being honest about it. What, maybe it's money. Maybe it's approval. Maybe it's my kids. Maybe it's entertainment. What is that thing? And then we acknowledge those things, and then we start making concrete decisions in our lives against those things. Not so much against them, but towards God. So that if a person looks at our community, they would go, it's clear. It's clear that they treasure God most. Realize, it's not that hard to figure out what people treasure. It's really not. I mean, part of it's a heart thing, and it's like you can't really measure what a person really cares about. But in some ways, you actually can. I mean, it's not hard. You get to know someone. You learn pretty quickly what they treasure. And our hope is that people would look at our community and go, it's clear. I watch the way they spend their time and the way they spend their money and how they go about their careers and how they go about their families and all of that. It's pretty clear that they really think God is more valuable than anything else. But that's going to mean that we go after those things. And that's going to mean sometimes you're going to come away from a Sunday morning like this, and you're going to like, I feel like I kind of got slapped in the face a little bit today. It was the good kind of slap in the face, but you know, that was, I needed to hear that. And we want to be a church that does that. And then more positively, we want to be a place that really encourages one another to do the things that help foster that pure and simple devotion to Christ. And it's going to be slightly different for different ones of us. For most of us, it's certainly going to be being in God's Word consistently. See, when I read the Bible consistently, I'm reminded of just how great God is. And so I'm going to commit daily to that. Or maybe it's, for me, being out in nature is such, I just commune with God, I'm reminded of His greatness. So I want to put that into my life. Mark was talking about rhythms earlier. I want to make sure there's a rhythm in my life of being out in nature. Maybe for you, it's getting out and serving people. And when you go and do stuff for God, that's when you see God work. You're like, I need to be out doing stuff. That's what really fosters my relationship with God. What is it for you that cultivates that pure and simple devotion? I love that passage, Revelation 2, where Jesus is speaking to the Ephesian church. And he says, you guys are doing some things good, but I have this against you. You lost your first love. You've lost that first love for me that you used to have. And what you need to do, you need to repent, and you need to go back and do the things you did at first. And so we encourage one another, say, have you lost that first love? Can you remember that time when you really did treasure God? What were you doing back then? Well, go back. Live life like that again. Do that sort of thing. Make sense? So that's the value, treasuring God above all else. We want to be a church family that does that and that encourages one another in that. So let me leave you with this. How do you need to respond to this value today? I want to encourage you to do something. And it's going to be different for each one of you. But maybe for you, you just need to just have a really honest conversation with God. And just start with reality. And prayerfully come to God and say, you know what, God? I'm not going to pretend. I'm going to be very honest with you. You are not first in my heart. There's other things I want more than you. And I don't want to keep pretending that's not true. And so I'm just going to start there. That's reality. So I'm going to invite you into that reality, God. I care more about blank than you. And so I'm not going to hide that anymore. And would you start, I want to start a dialogue with you about that. Maybe that's your step today. That's a really, really good step. Maybe you need to act on it. Maybe you need to, there's some idol in your life that you look at and you go, that is really taking away from that pure and simple devotion. I need to do something about that. And it might be something radical. Or it might be, I need to proactively pursue something that really helps me. When I'm doing this a lot, it's good for my relationship with God. So I'm gonna start pursuing that. And maybe it's, I want to be just more of an encourager to others in this journey. I want, when people interact with me, I want them to come away having this sense of that God's at work in this world. And I want to have a sense they've been encouraged by God. So whatever it is, I want to encourage you to pursue that this week. That's the value, treasuring God above all else. And we're going to have an opportunity right now to treasure Him through song. So let me invite the guys back up and let me pray for us, and then we'll sing some songs together. Well, Father, today we acknowledge that you really are the most valuable, precious, amazing, glorious, great thing in all the universe. You really are, whether we recognize it or not. And I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would take your rightful place at the throne of our hearts, so that you would be first and foremost and at the center. And then all these other things would be things that we get to enjoy as gifts for you, but that we never exchange the gifts for the giver. So would you do a fresh work in our hearts? And I pray that you'd also help us to take action, whatever that might be for us, to not just walk away from this, but to actually take action to show you that we really do treasure you. So I pray even now, as we worship you through song, that we might treasure you for who you truly are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.